So in addition to this being the day that we celebrate Devin's profession of faith and also Pastor Brad's call to Prairie City, Iowa, it's also the first Sunday of the new year. And it seems fitting then that the theme of the sermon that you're about to hear is that of encouragement for ministry. Encouragement not only to Pastor Brad and Devin on this special day, but to all of us who are striving to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. And our text this morning, some of you may have noticed, is the same passage that we looked at on Christmas Day. But I want to expand the application of it this morning as it particularly applies to pastors, to church leaders, and to all those who belong to a local church. And my hope, my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit will use it not only to be a source of encouragement for Pastor Brad and Devin, but to all of us. But before we begin, let's go to God in prayer today. Our Lord and our God, as we hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we might see your ways. Fill us with your light and remind us that not only do we serve a promise-making God, but a promise-keeping God. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I'm curious, don't say it aloud, but what is the best sermon that you've ever heard? The best sermon that you've ever heard? And I suspect for many of us, the answer might be a sermon that directly led us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I can still recall the sermon, I can still recall the preacher that did that when I was a young man living in Western Michigan. For others of us, maybe it was a particular sermon, a particular message that provided significant comfort during a time of deep sorrow and grief. For some of us, maybe it was a sermon that provided clear guidance, clear direction. Maybe it was a sermon, a message that led us back to God and renewed our faith. And I suspect for all of us, maybe the best sermon is simply the way a hero in our life is living out their faith. We know that they're not perfect, but their daily testimony of faith speaks powerfully to us. Of course, of all the great sermons that have ever been preached since the beginning of the world, arguably, no one preaches a better one than the first recorded sermon of Jesus himself here in our text today. You see, not only is it a sermon that brings people to saving faith, not only does it provide hope for their troubles, but it also helps them see the glory of the Son of God. And so of all the great sermons that have ever been preached throughout time, I think a good case can be made that this one from Luke 4 is the best. For at the heart of the sermon is the good news of salvation from our Savior's own lips. The context of our text today is that shortly after Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. According to Luke, Jesus is becoming a little famous. His powerful preaching is being both recognized and praised. And the secret of his success? Apparently he preached in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. I want to come back to that theme in the application portion, but let me state up front that the key to both faithful ministry and to the Christian life is the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, such God-given power is available to anyone who comes to God in faith and asks to receive it. No doubt Jesus possesses this power in a unique way and to the fullest measure. He is, after all, a member of the Trinity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. However, that same Spirit-filled power is also available to us. Just may not always look like we might expect. The important thing to note, though, is that if Jesus himself depended on the Spirit for guidance, for direction, and power, how how much more so should we? I'll say that again. If Jesus himself depended on the Spirit for guidance, for direction, and power, how much more so should we? The location of Jesus' ministry is in Galilee, the region where he was raised. More importantly, it was in the synagogues, the place of public worship in each town. If anyone had the right to think that they didn't need to go to church, it'd most certainly be Jesus. Can you imagine how many below-average sermons he had to listen to? But throughout his life, Jesus maintains a regular pattern of public worship. According to Luke, that was his custom. And if it's a priority for Jesus, it should also be a priority for us. Apparently, after a while, Jesus himself also begins to regularly preach. And as he preaches, the people begin to respond. The spiritual power of his preaching awakens both hearts and minds. Such awakening also led to significant praise, which is what we should always do. Praise God, praise Jesus, whenever we hear his word faithfully proclaimed. And after returning to Galilee, Jesus eventually makes his way back home to Nazareth, and he preaches the very sermon based on the words of Isaiah that we read in our text today. And as we already saw on Christmas Day, Jesus is preaching specifically to four kinds of people. First, he's preaching to the poor, not just to those living in humble poverty, but to those who are poor in spirit and recognize their need for God. Usually the poor get overlooked, but Jesus makes it clear that the gospel is for them as much as for anyone else. Sometimes the poor are too proud to admit their poverty, in which case they never receive the gospel unless the Spirit opens their eyes. And Jesus is essentially saying, the gospel is for everyone, rich and poor alike. It's for all those who recognize their need for a Savior. Do you recognize your need? Secondly, Jesus is preaching to those struggling in their captivity to sin. There is no greater captivity than bondage to sin. We are often held captive by all kinds of foolish pleasures, sinful lusts, selfish ambitions. Sin imprisons our minds, it enslaves our hearts, it incarcerates the soul. Only Jesus can release us. And only Jesus can give us the freedom that we're longing for. Only Jesus can completely forgive us of our sin, enable us to resist temptation, and live a holy life. Jesus came to set the prisoner, you and me, free. Thirdly, Jesus is also preaching to the blind, not only to those physically blind, but also to those blinded spiritually. Because of our sin, we're often blind to the truths of Scripture, blind to the sin in our own life, blind to our need for a Savior. Jesus comes to help us see our sin, repent of it, acknowledge our need for a Savior, and look to him for mercy and grace. He came so we might turn away from the darkness and enter his light. And then finally, Jesus is also preaching to those who are oppressed, those who are crushed in spirit, those whose hearts are shattered by the difficult experiences of life. When Jesus spoke about oppression, he was speaking to anyone dominated by the powerful forces of evil in the world, including those who have suffered the cruelty of verbal, emotional, or physical abuse. Jesus came to set them free. One day, all the oppression will cease. So that's a quick summary of the scripture reading itself and who Jesus is preaching to. But what happens next is even more remarkable. When Jesus finishes reading from Isaiah, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. And no doubt a sense of expectancy is hanging in the air as everyone is waiting to hear what Jesus will say. And I can't help but wonder how long Jesus held them in suspense. But no matter how long Jesus held that pause, the important lesson here is that just like the people of Nazareth, we too would be wise to look to Jesus and patiently wait for what he desires to communicate to us. And in this case, Jesus makes one of the most radical claims ever made. today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is announcing the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, has come. The suffering servant has arrived, bringing salvation. Jesus himself is all of the above. And with him comes all the things that Isaiah promised would only come on the great day of God. Good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, liberty for those being oppressed. The sermon Jesus has given here in our passage is the kind of sermon every preacher is called to preach, biblically based, Christ-centered. It's an expository sermon that clearly explains what the Bible says and also proclaims the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there's one added benefit. It's short and it's succinct. The good news that Jesus is proclaiming is that he can save us in all our need. In his prophecy, Isaiah lists some of the deepest forms of human distress: poverty, captivity, blindness, oppression. Jesus came to save all these people. And if he can save them, he can most certainly save anyone, including you and me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the gospel of Christ that saves us in all our need is the very gospel that we ourselves are called to preach. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus has also been poured out on you. We Christ followers are called to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the people around us, those who are just as needy as we are. The Bible is clear. If we've received the gift of grace in Christ, we are now called to go, proclaim, and share that grace. Go. Go and make disciples. And so on that note, let's move to the application for Pastor Brad as a shepherd in Prairie City, for Devin as he takes a stand for Christ today, and for all of us who proclaim our love for our Lord and Savior. What encouragement can we draw from this text for both church leaders and for all who are a part of the body of Christ? I'm going to offer three important encouragements for each. I'm quite sure many others could be added to the list, but there are at least three things that stand out, and the order itself is not that important as they're all intertwined with one another. So first, for Pastor Brad. Brad preached the gospel. Preach the gospel. You're called to be a minister of the word, and so preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' priority was to preach the good news. That should be your priority. Keep the main thing central in your ministry. And whether they realize it or not, what people need most is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Just think about the four kinds of people that Jesus is addressing in our text. What do poor people need? Maybe they need money, and if they do, the church should help provide for their basic needs. But the main thing they need is the gospel, which offers them all the treasures of heaven through faith in Christ. What do captives need? They may want to be released from captivity, but what they need most is freedom from sin. And such freedom only comes through the cross of Christ. What do the blind, the lame, and all those who struggle with a disability need? Oftentimes they need practical assistance, which the church is called to provide. But above all, they need the hope that their sins are forgiven and that one day Jesus will raise their bodies from the dead. And what do people need when they're abused and oppressed? They certainly need comfort. They certainly need protection. They also need the safety, the security of eternal life. It's what we all need. We need the saving, liberating power of Jesus. And if we want to see people's lives transformed and changed, including our own, we need to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Eugene Peterson was well known for being a pastor to pastors. And the title of one of his most famous books are also words of wisdom for effective pastoral ministry. A long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Brad, it's not about the size of the church, how many youth programs are being run, or whatever other criteria the world often uses to measure perceived success. It's about faithfulness. It's about obedience. Obedience to God. It's about faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep the main thing central. Preach the gospel. Of course, such faithful obedience will only occur if you're being Spirit-led. This is the second ministry encouragement, an important key to effective ministry. Only the Holy Spirit can bring mere human words to life. Only the Holy Spirit can give you wisdom, guidance, and direction as you prepare to lead your flock in Prairie City. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to speak with authority from God and for His glory and honor. We live in a culture and a context that often has a significant amount of distrust and disdain for pastors and other church leaders, and it can be frightening to speak with boldness out of fear of how it might be received. But the fear of what others might think about you is kryptonite for ministry faithfulness. The fear of what others might think is kryptonite for ministry faithfulness. You're not called to speak from human wisdom or even for humans. You're speaking from God's wisdom and for Him. And only the Holy Spirit can enable you to do that faithfully. Which leads me to the third ministry encouragement. Remember, it's not about you. It's all about God. He's the chief shepherd. You're the under-shepherd. You can't save anyone, only Christ can. So no boasting in whatever spiritual fruit God produces through you, and no need to despair if there's any lack of it. Resist the temptation to pride when people speak highly of you, and don't get too down when they criticize you. It's not about you. It's all about Him. Your job is to clearly put Jesus on the pedestal He deserves and keep pointing others to Him. Your calling is to be obedient, faithful in your tasks as a minister of the word. Let God take care of the rest. As for the rest of us, those of us who regularly participate in the life of the church, those of us who belong to the body of Christ, let me offer three additional words of encouragement to us in whatever context we find ourselves in. First, I encourage you to commit to regularly praying for your church leaders. Commit to regularly praying for them. Any honest church leader will tell you that church leadership is hard. Faithful ministry will often challenge one's times, relationships, and emotions. There's always more to be done. And measuring ministry effectiveness is not as easy as evaluating many other professions. Church leaders desperately need you to pray for us. But also, you need to pray for your church leaders. The best cure to any pessimism and cynicism is prayer. It's hard to be overly critical or unfair towards those whom God has placed in spiritual leadership when you're regularly praying for them and you're asking God to bless them. And on the flip side, it's also hard to think too highly of them if you're constantly bringing their weakness before the Lord. Pray for your church leaders. Secondly, honor their spiritual authority and resist unnecessary criticism. The Bible's pretty clear the posture we should take towards our spiritual leaders. And I can assure you that a godly posture will generally put wind in a church leader's sails, will make their work joyful, and will be a benefit to the entire church. In contrast, unnecessary criticism will drain their life and energy and will spiritually affect you as well. By honoring their spiritual authority, I'm not saying put them on a pedestal. We're justified by Christ alone, not by any church leader. And whenever we look to someone or something to give us by nature what he or she cannot give, we'll eventually come to resent it. In 2009, Tim Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And in that book, he recounts the story of Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. You'll recall that Jacob loved Rachel and was so enthralled with her that he was willing to work for her father for 7 years as a bride price. On the wedding day, Jacob went to bed with a woman he thought was Rachel, but in the morning, surprise, it was Leah. I have a lot of questions about that part of the story. We'll have that conversation another time. In his book, Keller uses this biblical story as an allegory for the idols in our lives. No person, no thing, not even the best Christian role model, the greatest hero, or the most pleasurable item can give our soul what it's longing for or what it needs. Keller writes, you're going to think that you've gone to bed with Rachel and you will get up and it will always be Leah. And the same thing happens with spiritual leaders. If your expectations of them are too high, you'll be devastated when you wake up and you realize all their flaws. When you get up close and personal and see their shortcomings, when they make poor decisions, when they do unintentionally hurtful things, when they sin against their spouse and friends, you'll be crushed. Because any time we place our entire trust in leaders or other people rather than in God, their failures won't just disappoint us, they'll devastate us. And that's when you know you've made an idol out of them. Keller goes on to write it that when this happens, there are two different ways we can respond. Many simply blame the one who disappointed them and move on to try and find a better one. In other words, when a church leader or a church family or even a denomination starts upsetting them, they simply jump ship and they move on to the next pastor or to another church or even a different denomination. Or as Keller puts it, another Leah. Of course, the other way that one can respond is by repenting and reorientating one's life focus towards God. And so instead of demanding that certain people or things meet that God-sized need in our soul, we simply ask God to meet that need in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is indeed the answer. Which leads me to the third and the final word for those of us who are a part of a local body of Christ. Encourage your church leaders. Encourage them. Encouragement of others, including spiritual leaders, is the natural result of a Christ-centered life. It should be a normal and good part of church life for all members to be encouraged both privately and publicly. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul encourages us to honor the elders who lead well. And one practical way to do this is by encouraging them when you see the grace of the Lord at work in their life and in their ministry. In summary, encourage those around you. So Brad and Devin, thank you for encouraging us, not only on this special day, but throughout your time here at First CRC. Both of you have a deep love for the Lord and a heart of service towards others. And may God continue to cultivate the spiritual fruit that's already present in your life. And may he continue to use both of you for his honor and his glory wherever he takes you. He is Lord, and he promises to complete the good work that he has started in each one of us. The greatest spiritual leader in history is Jesus Christ. He most certainly faithfully preached the gospel. He was spiritually led. And he also carried out his ministry with great humility. In fact, he even humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, out of his love for you and for me. And at least part of our response to this incredible gift of grace is to regularly pray, honor, encourage those who faithfully proclaim his name. Brad, Devin, elders, deacons, all believers, let's commit to continue doing that together throughout the months, the years ahead. Our mutual calling is to boldly and faithfully proclaim the good news of Christ. May he become more. May we become less. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.